adjusting these lights so I can see up here and close my eyes and talk to you because it's so bright. As I said, we're starting this series on fundamentals today. For some of us, it may be a refresher course, and you may have heard this stuff before, and that's okay. But sometimes we need to hear it again. I listen to things all the time, and sometimes it's good to hear it again. So for those of you who know all this, this may be a refresher course. Some of you, it may be new. And so as we start this thing on fundamentals. To begin with, let's read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Here we go. He was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, now, right above that in your bulletin is the Lord's Prayer, and I'd like us to pray it as we start this message. Here we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He's standing on a hillside, and one of his disciples asks him a question. He says, "Teach us how to pray." And then he says, when you pray, read with me Matthew 6, verses 19 to 15. Pray then like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, how many of you grew up under the debt and debtors words? Okay, good. How many of you grew up the trespassing? I grew up under debtors. Presbyterians are more concerned about money than Methodists. The Methodists are trespassers. They're talking about property rights. So, anyway, that's how this stuff came into being. We changed it around here to be sin and sinners and those who sin against us, just because that's what it really is talking about. The Lord's Prayer. It is the most prayed prayer in the world. Jesus gave it to the people and told them to pray it, but he is the one who taught it to them. He is the one who breathed its depth of insight. He's the one who answered the request, "Teach us to pray," and he's the Lord. There's something about these words. They leave the same feelings to many of us as maybe the Psalm 23 does. There's majesty to these words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Somehow, when they are transmitted in song over airwaves, peace fills the hearts of people. I've done it at weddings, and someone has sang it at a wedding, or I've done a funeral, and somebody has sang the Lord's Prayer at a funeral. It kind of quiets our soul. Somehow even the content seems to move us to another time and place. To a man standing on a hillside, he says, "This is how you should pray." Many of us who pray these words really don't think about it very much, do we? We don't have an understanding of what we are praying, but that does not invalidate our speaking the prayer. God is wonderfully patient with us, thank God. We can be thankful that his principal way of evaluating us is not by what we say or do, but by our hearts. If his appraisal were based upon what he found in our minds or our interests or our opinions or our information or our actions or our ignorance, we would be in deep trouble. But who knows, really? There's reason to believe that each time we pray this prayer from the heart, irrespective of how little we may really understand of it, that God takes that prayer and honors it when it comes from the heart. You know, over the years, I've given a lot of sermons and messages and Bible studies and teachings on prayer. But this prayer speaks to all of those messages. This prayer is fundamental to our Christian life. And that's where I start today, in fundamentals. So I want to look at it together and examine the principles that Jesus was putting forth in this prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. It's also in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. Now, if you look in your bulletin, you have an insert. Well, it's not really an insert. It's part of the bulletin, which lays out for you the Lord's Prayer in terms of the principles and the themes and what's going on. We're going to walk through that here in a couple minutes. The prayer itself is actually marvelously complete because I can find no experience of or issue in life that is not actually addressed in this prayer. So what I'm going to say to you and lead you through the prayer will be brief, but I hope it will give you some understanding to all the prayer that we have in our lives. So the first aspect here is worship. All prayer is to begin with appropriate praise and adoration of the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And there's two factors that are involved in that: the direction and our attitude in prayer. Let me say those two words, direction and attitude in prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Now, with those two words, Jesus was stressing the nature of Almighty God, but also the relationship that we have with God. We are not approaching a cold-hearted deity or an unpredictable superhuman. What Jesus wanted us to grasp in speaking those words is sometimes limited to our relationship that we might have had with an earthly parent, especially a father. If you've had a bad experience, it may color that. But God cannot be compared to any human being except maybe his son. Jesus is the picture of God's personality. So we come to a living and loving God. He is and is our friend. The words our Father have to do with relationship. It gives us the precise point of address in our prayers. We're not talking to Almighty God, creator of the universe. We're talking to someone we're in relationship with. Our asking, petitions, requests, desires for divine intervention are really to be addressed to the Father. Jesus even said it just hours before his death. He said, At that day you will not ask me for anything, but indeed I assure you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now there has been some squabbling among Christians as to who we should pray to. Well, let me just say that I doubt if any member of the Godhead is jealous of the other one. I think that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit probably get along pretty well. And they don't have ego issues. But there seems to be intended order in terms of the approach of our prayers, and this is brought forth in this prayer. It goes like this. The Father is the one to be addressed with request. His will and way are sought. Jesus, the Son, is the one whose name we come in. His gift of salvation to us gives us the privilege of entering to the throne of grace in front of the Father. The Holy Spirit assists us in our prayer. He guides us and counsels us and helps us exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus. So our approach in prayer is like this. The Father is petitioned, and this acknowledges his right to rule and decide in all matters. Second, Jesus is glorified because he died that we might live. Third, the Holy Spirit is given honor that we might give place to His work through our lives, and that's the direction of our prayers. Then we come to our attitude in prayer. Our Father, hallowed be Thy name, or holy be Your name. This is worship. This is relationship. And Jesus has instructed us to worship the Father, really in the same way that the heavenly hosts gather around the throne in the book of Revelation when they approach the eternal throne and they lift their voices in praise and adoration when they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He is the one that is acknowledged in terms of His nature, the changelessness, His dependability, His eternalness, His total integrity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So the prayer starts, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." It's carried upward by the Holy Spirit, gains entrance through the gift of His Son, Jesus, and is attended to by the Father. That's the first aspect. The second aspect here has to do with rulership. In the Lord's Prayer, all prayer should somehow invite God's will to come to be involved in the work in the earth. "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The God we worship is the Lord of creation, and His power knows no limits except those that He imposes upon Himself. This is one of them. He actually waits to work His will on earth in answer to humans who ask. His kingdom, His eternal rulership, will only rule on earth where it is invited. It is not as a question as to whether God has the punch, the sheer strength to handle things here, but with reference to the earth and man, God has chosen to confine Himself to specific channels of operation. He wills to work through people. And those people are you and me. They're like us. In other words, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have willed to work redemption through man, and we want that redemptive flow to come through the church. And the church is not a building. It's made up of people like you and me. God works redemption through the body of Christ, which is made up of people who call upon His rule to invade this world and the specific works of satanic power that are in it. Jesus is saying in this prayer, when you pray, and after you have come before the Father with worship, you begin to call for His will, His rulership, to be worked on earth. That is the way God has willed it. The only way it is going to happen here is when people like you and me want His will to be done, and we declare it to be part of that, and we bring it to Him. It is through the body of Christ, the redeemed, that God remains faithful to His self-imposed limits to work through people. The third aspect here has to do with provision. God is concerned for daily details of our lives. We should ask for it. Give us this day our daily bread, or give us day by day our daily bread. The most important thing about this is not the discovery that we can ask for God's help in the daily mundane matters of our personal lives. What is really important about this part of the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus says we're told to do it. The message is plain. We are to ask about day-to-day matters in terms of our lives, as well as the large eternal issues that are out there. The simple matters of life are linked back-to-back with prayer about God's will being worked here on earth. Now, this doesn't mean we should worry about the daily things of our lives. What it means is that we don't neglect asking Him to be our provider. For example, I got up here to give this talk. I said, "Lord, help me in delivering this message. You see, that's just a daily thing. I said, I want to be able to do it in such a way that you guys get stuff from it. By God's grace, we come to realize that the work of our own hands provides nothing. Not that God has appointed us to laziness, but we're asked for our day-by-day needs, and a full understanding of our dependence upon God leads us to pray and consult the Father about the small matters of life, those things that are concerns of us in our day-to-day life. And most of the time, it is these little things that we neglect in prayer, or we don't feel worthy. You know, say, oh, God doesn't care about that. Well, yes, he does. Jesus told us to be in prayer about that stuff. You have issues. You have small matters in your lives that you would like God to be working in. You're told you can pray about those things, and you can bring them to the throne. The fourth aspect here has to do with forgiveness. We should not approach God without acknowledging our need for cleansing or for forgiveness. And forgive us our sins. Sometimes it is difficult to register this point without conveying the idea that Jesus was seeking to keep those sinners in place. But this is not to continually keep us in a state of guilt or condemnation. Jesus is not a condemner. Read with me John 3:17. Now, that usually follows 3:16, right? Which we all know. But here's what he said in 17. Here we go. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You can put your own name in there if you want to. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn you or Jack, but that you might be saved through him. Even so, Jesus did say that when we pray, it includes seeking forgiveness for sin. Now, he was gentle, but he was kind of pointed about this. He said, essentially, he pointed out to us that, number one, two things. The Father cannot take note of prayer from someone who is more interested in getting something than the personal godliness that we need to be concerned about our character, who we are. Second thing is the Father will forgive those who ask, but we need to ask. Sometimes we need to ask people to forgive us, don't we? Confession and forgiveness is a continual thing in us in two ways. There is a continual need. Two parts in our lives in terms of sin. Read with me 1 John 1:8. Here we go. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, one of the things that our society is doing today is that we have taken the word sin and we have eliminated it from our society. And if there is no sin, there's no need for a Savior. And Satan howls with laughter at this. And our society decides that, no, we don't do anything bad anymore. That's the first thing. We need to recognize that we are sinners in the sight of God. The second thing is this. Read with me verse 9 in 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we actually confess them, we can find our forgiveness. We have to ask. The fifth aspect of the Lord's Prayer, as you look at this thing, has to do with reciprocal forgiveness and release. And really, it has to do with our own judgment on this world. This has to do, we cannot overlook our relationships with others. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We always can remember who sins against us, but we don't always remember our own sins. Jesus says it is not possible to be in relationship with God if we neglect or we don't care about our people relationships as well. We don't live in vacuums, folks. We live with other people. We have relationships with other people. In fact, there's a very hard spiritual truth that is present here. It says right here in the Lord's Prayer that our forgiveness is contingent upon our willingness to forgive others. Let me put it another way. Our answers from Him depend upon our will to answer to Him. God refuses to raise a bunch of sons and daughters who are unlike Him. He has sired us. He gave us birth, new birth. He gave us salvation. He has restored the image of God in himself in us. He also insists that every latent bit of our fallen state from Adam be removed from us. He will not allow unforgiveness in our lives to continue. It is not His nature, so He confronts it in you and me. Anybody here holding anybody in the cell of your soul, the prison of your soul right now? If you truly want to be forgiven, you must forgive those who sin against you. Now, Jesus' teaching on this could produce something like this as an example. Now, I don't know, have I got any Bills in here? Anybody named Bill? Really? Good. Because I'm going to take Bill's name in vain. This is an example. Father, I ask you to forgive me for today's particular failings and points of disobedience. And, oh, by the way, Lord, I must confess my irritation towards Bill when he and I crossed each other in argument. Even now, I feel your spirit pushing on me about a seed of bitterness and resentment and offense towards him that's lodged in me because of that encounter. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to not let bitterness and offense take root in me, and to love Bill as you do, to understand him and to see him from your viewpoint. Whether the action was intentional or accidental, you be the judge of the matter, and you be the judge of our hearts. Lord, forgive me even now as I forgive Bill from my heart. Now, basically, that is an example. That kind of prayer is actually maturity in motion. It's the way to pray, and it represents the spirit of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Read that with me, will you? Here we go. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, as you read that, you need to listen to me about this thing. Relationship takes precedence over worship and sacrifice. Let me say it again. Relationship takes precedence over worship and sacrifice. Now, but that's not the way we play the game usually. But it is the word of God from the lips of his son Jesus. And friends, it cannot and is not disregarded without paying the price of disobedience in prayer. Now, that sounds kind of peculiar, actually. Disobey while I pray. And yet that is the message here. If we don't permit the forgiveness we have received to flow towards the forgiving of others in our lives who have sinned against us, and you and I will literally hinder true and fulfilling relationship with those people. And we lock them up in our debtor prisons that are in our hearts. God won't allow it. He will stand against it in you. This has to do with what we say at Christmas, peace on earth and goodwill towards all people. The penalty for violating this principle is more than merely not having my prayers answered. I find myself bound up in chains that are forged by my own unforgiveness towards so-and-so or a group. Grudges. Grudge bearing is a plague on us. If you have someone locked up inside of you, that is a mental ugliness that you need to deal with. And in the Lord's Prayer, he's talking about that stuff. The way to deliverance for all of us is our release of those who sin against us. Now, I know that many of you have read the book Bait of Satan or been in a class which deals with our taking offense at other people. Well, all that is not forgiving others. Don't forget it. You cannot be unforgiving, and friends, when you are hurt by other people or you have expectations of other people that they're not living up to, forget it. Forgive them. The sixth aspect of the Lord's Prayer has to do with progress along the way. It has to do walking this life day to day. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil along the way. This part of the prayer is tough to understand, too, as if you don't think about it. Read with me James 1:13. Here we go. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God tempts no one. So why do we need to pray that he won't do whatever he never does? It sounds like Jesus is saying you should pray regularly that God won't trick you into some kind of trap that he has for you. If you ask, God might be nice enough not to throw you to Satan's wolves. The spirit of the text actually argues that we understand the Lord's instruction as a summons to personal growth and maturity. He's saying, when you pray, acknowledge that the Father isn't your problem. When temptation assails you, your Father in heaven is not the problem there. He is actually your protector. Now, this has meaning about it that says that we need to grow in our own maturity, where we are able to learn to tell the difference between the refining tests that God may use on us, which purge and purify us, and the destructive assaults of Satan through the temptations of this world, or maybe just the base cravings of our flesh, which will destroy us. And his prayer, in effect, is saying this: Father, I believe you won't lead me into temptation, but I also call upon you to deliver me from the evil one. I need your help to be protected from the assails of Satan and my own humanity. It talks about deliverance, and God delivering grace is an ongoing process. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, let's read that together. He delivered us from so deadly a peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You notice that there's three tenses in there, past, present, and future. Paul is stating the sanctifying process of God's deliverance at work in our lives, past, present, and future. Just because you dodged the bullet today doesn't mean you'll dodge it tomorrow. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is me saying, keep working on me and for me, Lord. Cause me to grow more and more like you. Mature me in your image, in Jesus' name. And for God's sake, protect me also, because I can be had. The last aspect of this is surrendering control to God. Anybody here have any? I won't ask for hands. Control issues? I expect that quite a few of us do. Surrendering control to God is really the last part of this. All prayer concludes by placing everything in God's hands. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Surrender or submission to God's power and authority is the ultimate act of prayer. Quite honestly, there is little else for us to do anyway. That's where we all end up if we know the truth about this life. Prayer may be filled with faith and uttered with boldness. It may be offered in obedience and overflowing with praise and confidence. But after it's all said and done, it's still in his hands. Now, what I'm about to say may be misinterpreted, but it must be stated. surrender to God is of utmost importance. We need to learn a position that will prevail no matter what happens. God isn't saying, grovel at my feet. Jesus is saying that our best ending statement in any situation is the declaration of His unchangeable majesty and the sovereignty of God in all aspects of our lives. After you have worshiped and petitioned to the best of your Holy Spirit-energized ability, you rest it in Him. The answers may not come in the size packages you suppose. They may be not delivered at the moment you have in mind, but trust Him. All power and glory are His, and when you freely and full of praise speak that way, you open the door to His invitation that you share it with Him, that, Lord, it's all in your hands, and it's in your way, and it's in your time ultimately. I want to close this where we pray this prayer again, which is printed at the front end of this thing. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.